But as we begin, I want you to think about something. I want you to think about the conditions that you have for following or supporting someone or something, or even buying something. The conditions you might have for making a purchase. The other day I was reading about the outrage that there is about a Marks and Spencer's hand sanitizer, a little bottle of hand sanitizer that cost £11. £11 for a bottle of hand sanitizer. Now, I like hand sanitizer. You know, I use hand sanitizer. I buy hand sanitizer. But I have conditions. The price has to be right is one of them. And 11 quid is too much, isn't it? I mean, I bought some at a petrol station the other day. It was £2.60 or something like that. So £11 for a bottle of hand sanitizer. No. No, thank you. My like of hand sanitizer, even if it's M&S hand sanitizer, my like of it doesn't, you know, roll over the cost that is that high. I'm not an unconditional liker of M&S hand sanitizer in that respect. If the conditions, my conditions can't be met, nah, I'm not going to buy it. I'll buy something else. And I'm also similarly not an unconditional follower of anybody on Instagram or Facebook or any other social media. I started off when I first started on Instagram following a bunch of different, you know, singers and actors and celebrities and things like that. And I stopped following a whole bunch of them because I just didn't like what they were putting on their profiles. You know, posting things that are just a bit inappropriate or a bit self-involved or just a bit ranty, you know, just sort of going off on something. And just thought, I don't need this. I have conditions to my following of this person. You know, it might be a good actor, but they're a bit annoying now and I'll unfollow them. I'm not an unconditional follower of anyone when it comes to social media. I'm also not an unconditional follower when it comes to political movements or political figures, political causes. I'll weigh up the pros and cons of anything. And I'll start to think, okay, well, I have conditions for my support. I might favour the overall thing that they're going for or the overall thing that this person stands for. But if they also stand for a whole bunch of things that I really don't agree with, then there's going to come a point when actually I'm going to have conditions that are going to make me say, mm-mm, the cost for me to follow you is too high and I'm walking away. And we're all like that, aren't we? We're not really unconditional followers of anything in that respect. And because of that, when people are trying to win our support to something, they don't start with the costs, do they? They start with actually the good things. They want to kind of be as friendly as possible and then later come to the costs. Think about back in the day before lockdown when you used to get charity people, you know, fundraisers on the street, and they'd approach you and try to get you to support their cause and give money to their cause. They never started with the negative stuff, did they? They never even started with the inconvenience of it. Hey, give some of your time of your day. They wouldn't start with that. They just start with, hi, just want a quick chat, just, you know, be friendly. They wouldn't start with, give some money to a charity that you've heard of, but probably don't actually trust or have no reason to trust. They don't start with that. You know, all the money that you've earned in your hard work, you know, your hard working day, give us some of that money. They don't start with that. They don't want to start with the cost. They want to kind of ease you in, and then later you find out about the cost. And because of that, it's kind of amazing when you see somebody just come right out with the cost, right at the beginning, without even talking about a sweetener necessarily. Everything that's normally in small print being in large print right at the front. It's kind of amazing. That's what Jesus does here. We see in this passage two people express an interest in following him. And straight away, he brings out the big print. He says, okay, you got to know this. There's a cost involved. And it's almost like he's asking them, how unconditionally do you want to be my disciple? But what we're doing in Matthew chapter 8 is we're in a chunk of Matthew where we're finding out all about Jesus' authority. In the Sermon on the Mount, from chapters 5 through to chapter 7, end of chapter 7, it's been all about Jesus' authority as a speaker. In what he says, he has amazing authority. And in this section, it's all about Jesus' authority in what he does, the miracles that he does. He has such power in what he does. And so our passage falls in the context of this big message. Jesus has just crazy authority. He is the authority. And it's in the context of this that we see Jesus talk to two people who are interested in being his followers. So, Matthew 8, verse 18 to 22. I'm going to read it. It says this. Now when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to go over to the other side. And a scribe came up and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Another of the disciples said to him, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead." Should we just pray that God would help us with this passage, shall we? Father, we pray that you would help us to just hear this passage the way you need us to. We pray that it would make a difference to us. It would show us Jesus really clearly. It would show what being his disciple is really clearly. Just use it for your glory, we pray. Help me as I speak. Help us all as we listen. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, two people that meet Jesus, both express an interest in following him. Both of them get a reply from Jesus that they probably weren't expecting. Because both of them, I think they're asking kind of conditionally. Both of them are saying, "I'll follow you," but they have conditions in mind. They're kind of saying, "I will follow you, Jesus, but I will follow you, Jesus, if," or even, "I will follow you, Jesus, when." In the first case, the attitude of this first man seems to be this: "I'll follow Jesus if I can also have a comfortable life." We see that in verses 18 to 20. "I'll follow Jesus if I can also have a comfortable life." Have a look at verse 18. What's going on in verse 18? Jesus sees a crowd around him. He's been drawing people to himself because he's pretty impressive as a figure and what he's been doing and what he's been saying. And he gives these orders to cross over to the other side of the lake, the other side of the sea. We're going to see it's a big, big lake. It's more like a sea. We'll see that next week. And he says, "Let's cross over." And so you get from a big, big crowd to only whoever can fit into small boats. There's no big ferries to take a whole crowd across. There's just a few small boats. So it might be that anybody who's been part of that crowd and just wants to hear a little bit more from Jesus is now stepping to the front and saying, "Wherever it is you're going, I'm sign me up. I want to keep talking. I want to keep hearing what you have to say." And that's what seems to be the case with these two people. Verse 19, look, it's a scribe is one of these people that comes up to Jesus and says, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And when we first look at this, we might think, this is great. Isn't this exactly what Jesus wants? He's been doing a big old sermon. He's been talking about discipleship. He's talking about religiosity and righteousness and living as a disciple. He's done this kind of these miracles recently. And, you know, this is exactly what he wants. He's won a convert. But actually, there's more going on here. Because firstly, look at how the scribe refers to Jesus. He calls him teacher or rabbi. And that isn't always hugely significant, but for a scribe to call another scribe sort of rabbi or teacher suggests that this scribe just sees Jesus as just another rabbi, just another teacher. In the world of scribes, they're the kind of religious experts of the Old Testament law. There's loads of rabbis. There's loads of respected teachers, people that know their Old Testament back to front and have all sorts of opinions and write all sorts of things and are, you know, the academics of the world, basically. And there's loads of them. There's loads of rabbis out there. But the way it would work is a young scribe would decide who they were going to serve an apprenticeship under, which rabbi they were going to follow. And there'd be different, you know, factors that would determine that. Maybe they'd have a family connection to this or that rabbi, or this or that rabbi was pretty prominent and was really respected at that time. So that's the one you really wanted to kind of serve an apprenticeship under. But the point is, you as the scribe, you would choose the rabbi that you would follow. It's a little bit like the good old days back in my father's generation when he graduated from university, apparently. Back in those days, you'd graduate from university and the companies would be lining up to offer you a job. You know, they'd have trade fairs on the university campus and they'd just be basically fighting over the students, over the graduates, trying to get graduates to come to them, not just for a job, but for a career. Maybe some of you remember when times were like that. It's very different now, isn't it? But in those times, it was the student's choice. The graduate had all the choice. They could say to any, you know, any number of companies, "I choose you. Yeah, I like you. Yeah, I'm going to follow you. I have a career with you." There's a sense to which it might be a little bit like this with this scribe. The scribe is choosing Jesus. He's saying, yeah, I like what I see, Jesus. I'm kind of impressed with you. I
I follow you.
Like, almost like he's doing him a favor, maybe. And Jesus responds to him. And we don't know in the passage exactly what's going on in this man's head. You know, he might be really genuine. But I think in his reply, Jesus suggests actually he knows this man has some conditions attached to his expression of discipleship to Jesus. Because look at what verse 20 says as Jesus replies. And we know from elsewhere in Matthew's gospel that Jesus knows the hearts of those he's talking to. So he knows what this guy's really thinking, even if Matthew doesn't tell us. But Jesus says this in verse 20. Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." What Jesus is saying here really is he's saying that if you're committing to follow him, you shouldn't necessarily also expect to have a comfortable life. And if you're committing to following him, but you're also saying, "But I also want a comfortable life," then maybe you should rethink things. Because actually, even just in a very, very practical sense, in an immediate sense, Jesus' earthly ministry was not a comfortable thing. As he says, he has nowhere to lay his head. He'd left that. When he stepped away from being a carpenter, the way Joseph had been, he left the security of that. He left the comfort that he could have had when he became an itinerant preacher, just walking around. Just day by day, week by week, Jesus and his disciples wouldn't have known where they were going to stay, where they were going to sleep, where they were going to eat. So there's a sense to which it's very immediately true what Jesus is saying. But it's also true in a deeper sense, in the sense that Jesus didn't ultimately come to make his home on this earth, did he? He talks about himself in this passage as the Son of Man. And it's the first time in Matthew's gospel that Jesus uses this title. And it's not a common title. No one else would have referred to himself as this. And what's he saying when he says that? When he says the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head? There's two things. I mean, you could preach a whole sermon on that title, the Son of Man. But just two things really briefly. It's human language, isn't it? He's not calling himself the Son of God. He's talking about himself as the Son of Man. So in a sense, he's talking about himself as being humble. You know, relating to mankind, of humanity. And so very much of this earth. But also, the Son of Man is the title that is used in Daniel 7 for the one who will come on the clouds of glory and the one to whom all dominion and everlasting rule will be given. So in this title, the Son of Man, there's a sense of frail, weak, humility, humanity, but there's also a sense of divine future reign. And Jesus uses this title. And as he uses that title, he's talking about those two things. He's talking about his true nature, but his earthly ministry being something that is about humility, about sacrifice, about service. It's not about glory now. It's not about comfort and wealth and prosperity in this life now. And maybe Jesus wants to communicate something of this to the scribe as he says, the Son of Man is in a worse situation than a fox in many ways. A fox has a place to rest. A bird has a place to rest. But actually, I don't on this earth have an ultimate place to rest. That's somewhere else. He says that to the scribe here. And we should just remember that as a lesson for ourselves, shouldn't we? And we think about if we're the ones that follow the Lord Jesus. This is somebody here looking into following Jesus from the outside, thinking, what would it be like to follow Jesus? If we're Christians here today and we are following Jesus, we need to just remember what Jesus is saying here. This earth is not our ultimate home. The roots that we put down in this earth, in this world, in this life, I mean, it's all going to be gone one day. We shouldn't get too comfortable in this life. I mean, we can't be exactly like Jesus and say, okay, Jesus didn't get married, Jesus didn't buy a house, so I'm not going to do any of those things. Because we're not Jesus, and actually the Bible instructs us in how to be married and how to use our money well and how to have, you know, raise children and things like that. So it's fine for us to do those things. Of course it is. But all of those things we have to remember are to be of lesser importance than our discipleship to Jesus. And I think that's the thing that we need to really grasp if we're watching this tonight, if we're all thinking about this tonight and you're thinking, I'm kind of interested in Jesus. I'm kind of interested in following him. Maybe you're watching this and you have a friend who's a Christian and there's something in them that you think, oh, I kind of like that. I'm kind of interested. or you're just starting to look into Christian things, and you're, you know, you're finding yourself intellectually stimulated in a way you haven't been before, and you're thinking, okay, I want to find out more. Well, I think if that's you, then you have to realize what Jesus is saying here. He's saying that to follow Jesus is to say, I follow him no matter what, no conditions. And it's to be able to genuinely, sincerely say, I would be better off if I was a homeless person cleaning the sewers for a job, but knowing Jesus. I'd be better off if I was that, rather than a millionaire with a couple of homes and didn't know Jesus. Could you genuinely, sincerely say that for yourself? I'd be better off if I had nothing and Jesus, than everything and lack him. Could you honestly, sincerely say that? That's the kind of challenge that Jesus is throwing out here. If you're interested in following Jesus, how many conditions are attached to that? And for those of us that are already followers of Jesus, you know, there's obvious challenges to us here, aren't there? I mean, just think for a moment of how people see our lives, how our non-Christian friends or family look at our lives as we live them out. Could there ever be a situation in your life when you're speaking to a non-Christian friend about the need for sacrifice as a disciple of Jesus? I know you wouldn't use that language. But talking about the cost of being a disciple, if you were to ever talk to someone who's not a Christian about the cost of being a disciple, how easily could they turn back to you and say, but you look like you don't really have much of a cost as a disciple of Jesus. You look like you have a pretty comfortable life. I mean, I know the house you live in. I've been to your house. I know the car or cars that you drive. I know the kinds of holidays you go on. I know the kind of schools that you pay for your kids to go to. It looks to me, as I look at your life, you call yourself a disciple of Christ, and as I look at your life, it seems to me like you can totally follow Jesus and have a comfortable life. Because I don't see any sacrifice. Not in anything that matters. Not in any really big way that hurts you. We need to challenge ourselves. If we are followers of the Lord Jesus, can we see sacrifice for the sake of Christ in our lives? Can others see that? Can we see service in our lives? Can other people looking in see, yeah, I can see how you've given that up because of Jesus. I can see how you're doing this because of him. And you could be all these things, but you're not. All these great things you could have, and you're not, because you're following Jesus. There's a challenge for us there, isn't there? Because actually, what we see here is Jesus wants unconditional disciples who follow his lead in sacrifice and service. And maybe that means we need to have a little bit of a check on how we're organizing our lives and whether we are sacrificing enough, serving enough, whether actually we've started to develop conditions for our discipleship day by day. Jesus provides a check to this young scribe here, doesn't he? But he also gives a check to the next person, the next character. Let's look at the next person in verses 21 onwards. It says, another of the disciples said to him, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Now, when Matthew uses the word disciple, he's not necessarily talking about one of the 12. In chapter 10, we're going to see the calling of those 12. And when we get there, there's no suggestion that this man is one of them. So here, it's probably a sense of a follower in a kind of a just a shallow way. Somebody, again, who is like the scribe, has been attracted to Jesus in the midst of all of the Sermon on the Mount and all the miracles, and is expressing an interest to come closer. And have a look at his request as he talks to Jesus. He's on the edge of things, interested in coming in. And at first, his condition for following Jesus seems pretty reasonable, doesn't it? I mean, especially at this time, to honor your father and mother was massively important. And to bury your own father was like seen as this your last final duty towards your dad. It was your last final honouring of his life to lay him to rest and to sort of turn over the chapter to the new generation. It was an important thing to do. And so actually this man saying, first let me bury my father, it seems really reasonable at first. But as we dig into it, we'll see, what he's really saying is this. This attitude says this: I'll follow Jesus when it suits me better. Verses 21 to 22. I'll follow Jesus when it suits me better. Because his request to first bury his father, it bears a closer look. I mean, if his father is dead, then there's questions that come up there, aren't there? Is his father dead yet or not? That's the thing we need to kind of consider. Because if he is dead, then burial would have happened pretty quickly after he died. We have passages in the Bible that show people being buried the exact same day they died. And even if it wasn't that quick in this particular case, it would have been pretty quick. You live in a time where it's a warm climate, you have no means of refrigerating a body or just storing a body. You need to bury it pretty quickly. And so actually, if the father has already died, then what's this dude doing out in the middle of nowhere following Jesus and listening to a sermon? What's he doing? He should be at home. There'd be all sorts of things to sort out at home. There'd be also, as the son who's supposed to bury the father, there's all sorts of things to organize, to sort out. There's times of mourning and grieving, kind of like ritual things that need to be done. And so if the father is dead, then what's he doing out in the middle of nowhere here with Jesus? But if the father is not dead, then actually how long are we talking about here? Are we talking about, you know, when is the father going to die? Are we talking about a month, a year, 10 years? Because you see, the burying of one's father at this time, like I said, it marks that definite turning over of one chapter to another. That generation's time, laid to rest, the new generation's time begins. And it seems like this man is effectively saying, yes, I will follow when my time has come to do so. When my time has come to become that person in the family, then I'll do it. Then I'll follow you, Jesus. Because he sees value in Jesus' teaching and he's interested in who Jesus is. But at the moment, there's just other pressing things that he needs to get on with. Other things that demand his attention. I remember talking to a friend at uni who wasn't a Christian. And he talked to me, I talked to him about the gospel because the conversation started and he said, you know what, I really wish I had your faith. And I was like, let's talk about this. And we talked about belief in Jesus and we talked about what it really means, you know, what it is, what it's not. And talked about just the core essentials of the gospel. And at the end of the conversation, I remember him saying, yeah, I'm definitely interested, you know. I can really imagine one day just like really being like really all in on this and really like taking it seriously and really like being a proper full-on Christian. I can really imagine that, yeah. And actually I had other friends who thought and said the exact same thing, that they sort of believed in God, they admired something of my faith, and they could imagine themselves being sort of a godly person later on in life. I think they liked the idea of being older, being married, being settled down, going to church, being that kind of good Christian. I think they liked that idea. But they were, you know, they were effectively saying, yeah, I'll follow Jesus when it suits me better. Have you ever known someone who said that? Or been like that? Maybe you're like that right now. Maybe you're still at school. If you're still of school age, it might be quite easy for you to be like this. To say, yeah, I can imagine myself when I'm a grown-up and I've got a job and I've got all this and that. I can imagine then, I can imagine being a disciple of Jesus then. I can imagine being a real proper Christian when I get older. But right now, I can't really imagine it. And what you're really saying, if that's you, is you're saying, well, I'll follow Jesus when it suits me better. When it suits me better to do so. And that's ultimately what's going on with this person who comes to speak to Jesus here. He says, yeah, I'm definitely interested, but I just got to do these other things first. And let's look at Jesus' response. And just remember, you know, how might we be tempted to respond to somebody if they said that to us? I think we'd want to sell Christianity to them a little bit, wouldn't we? But look at what Jesus says. And Jesus said to him, follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead. That might sound harsh, mightn't it, when we first look at it? But what Jesus is doing here is he's putting himself in a whole different category to anything else or anyone else this person has ever expressed an interest in. He's raising himself and he's raising discipleship to himself as being above and beyond any other commitment we might be able to make in life. Jesus has already put himself above anyone else in his use of the term the Son of Man. No one else would have referred to themselves in that way. And when he talks here in this passage, he's saying, discipleship to me is above and beyond anything else this world has to offer, because I am above and beyond anything this world has to offer. I'm like, unlike anything else. I'm greater than anything else. Remember, this is all settled in the context of Jesus' pure authority, Matthew, this chapter of this chunk of Matthew. And there's other times when Jesus talks about the importance of honoring your parents, so he's not just saying, you know what, forget parents, it doesn't matter, it's an earthly thing, leave it. He's not saying that. But he's saying that the concerns of this ordinary world are dead because they belong to a dying world. This world is not forever. And our time on this world is not forever. And so to invest everything in this life is like putting everything into a bank that's going to go bankrupt, that's about to go bankrupt. And if you're saying, I will follow Jesus, but... And if you're saying, I will follow Jesus if, or I will follow Jesus when, what you're really saying is, I'm not following Jesus. I'm not following Jesus. Because Jesus wants unconditional disciples who follow his lead in sacrifice and in service. After all, he is the one who gave up everything for the sake of bringing us into this. The only reason we can have any hope of discipleship and knowing him is because of what he has first sacrificed for us on the cross. He's the one who stepped down from everything he had in heaven, making himself nothing, saying no to everything he could have had on this earth, sacrificing all of that, and then even sacrificing the little he did retain on this earth, his life, his dignity, his relationship with the Father, all of that. He made himself nothing. Sacrifice, service, to people that weren't even grateful for it. Dying on the cross to bring hope to a sinful, rebellious world, to bring hope to you, to me. That's the lead that we follow if we believe in Jesus. That's the example that we're set, that's the Lord that we serve. If you can't see why Jesus is worth following with everything, unconditionally, above everything else, if you can't see that, if you can't see why he's worth following now, right now, then you haven't seen why he's worth following at all. A true disciple is one who follows Jesus unconditionally, no ifs, no buts, no whens, no conditions. And so let's challenge ourselves again as Christians, those of us who do believe in Jesus and are disciples now. Just think for a moment, just think for yourself. We believe in the Lord Jesus. Our salvation is secure. We are now living this life of continuing discipleship. Just think for yourself. Are there any good intentions that you have as a Christian? Things that you know would be good to do, things that you've thought about doing, and you think, yeah, it'd be good for me to do that. I should do that. If I'm following as a follower of Jesus, I should do that. Maybe it's at work, maybe it's at home. There's something that you know you should do, but you're being held back by an if or a but. For example, you know, maybe you're a disciple of the Lord Jesus who's also a father or a mother. And you're thinking, we should get back to having some family prayer time at some point. We should do that. I should make that happen. But it would be really good for us to do that if, and we will do that when. Maybe in your relationship with your spouse, there's something that you would do, and you know it would be the godly thing for you both to do, but something. Here's a question for us. If we are a disciple of Jesus right now, how conditional is our desire to grow in that discipleship? If you're a disciple of the Lord Jesus right now, how conditional is your discipleship to him? Is there anything that you're committed to in principle that you're just failing to live out? Are there any areas in your life where it's time to get serious again? It's time to get serious again about being a disciple of Jesus. Why? Because of what we see here. Jesus wants unconditional disciples who will follow his lead in sacrifice and in service. You know, I was thinking, we're about to wrap up, but you know, I was thinking, should I have in this sermon, you know, a bit of a sweetener? You know, should I have why it's so worth us committing to Jesus in this unconditional way? Should I give us a bit of a carrot at the end of a stick to kind of... But actually, no, I don't think we need to hear that right now. Because, you know, sometimes we jump immediately to the sweetener and we say, you know what, it's all worth it in the long run. We sacrifice now because in the long run we get this and we get that and we get... And yeah, there's loads of stuff we could talk about there. And Jesus himself in Matthew is going to talk about loads of reasons why actually it's amazing to be a disciple of Jesus and it's worth making those sacrifices in this life now. But you know what, we don't get that in this passage. This passage is not a passage that's supposed to make us feel sort of like encouraged and like comforted. It's a passage that's supposed to challenge us. And so I don't want to add anything that's going to soften that challenge. We need to be serious about our discipleship to the Lord Jesus. Anything lesser than a serious, unconditional discipleship to the Lord Jesus, the risk is it's not a real discipleship to the Lord Jesus. And sometimes we need to hear the challenges. And so I'm not going to talk much more about a carrot. I'm not going to talk much more about sweetener. You know, when I was younger, my mum used to tell us to do things sometimes. And sometimes she'd give us a reason why. Other times she'd just say, because I'm your mum and I told you so. And you know what? That's right. A young child has no inherent right to be given an explanation as to why they should or shouldn't do something. And it's the same with Jesus. If Jesus is Lord, if he has all authority, and he commands us to follow him, we have no right to ask for a sweetener. We have no reason to ask, is it going to be worth it in the long run? Is it worth my while? What's in it for me? We have no right to ask that. The grace of the Lord Jesus and the love of the Lord Jesus is amazing because he gives us those things anyway. But sometimes we need to just park that and hear the challenge. Jesus doesn't call conditional disciples. Jesus wants unconditional disciples who will follow his lead in sacrifice and in service. I'm going to pray. Let's close our time together with a prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you for this passage. We just simply pray that you would be at work in our hearts so that we might hear it rightly, we might respond to it rightly. And we pray that you'd make all of us more like the disciples that the Lord Jesus deserves to have. Help us to think of practical ways today, this week, that we could just put this into practice, really take this to heart and let it change us. And we thank you that your Spirit is helping us to do that all the time. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.